lot of visitors today, so I think I need to introduce myself to some degree. My name's Claude, and this is my wife, Toinette, and we're a family of four. I think for me, it's one of the greatest privileges to be able to be in this town and to do the work that the Lord has called us to do. And He sent us here in 2018, and I'm so grateful. And just this morning, I had this like small little glimpse. Actually, it's pretty much today, 7 years ago. Not today, it was about almost. Yeah, the 17th, it will be exactly. Today is actually exactly 7 years ago that we had my dad's funeral. It was 7 years ago, and I remember the first service that we joined in Montague. There was a prophetic word over my life that somebody shared, and he said, "Claude, God is not just sending you to Montague, but He's actually sending you into this region," which was, I didn't understand it, because within the system that I was in, it wasn't possible. But if we look today and we see about what God is doing within the Overberg region, it's so beautiful to see that God has actually called all of us here to have an impact, not just locally where you live, but actually to somehow stretch out towards the other towns and actually have a great impact. So thank you, Bonnievale, for being here this morning, and every visitor. It's such a joyous thing to have you guys here in our new, we feel like it's a new building, but we're almost in it for a year already. We're grateful for what God is doing. I was contemplating a few things this morning regarding the Word, and I'd like you to open your Bibles up. You can start off and go to Joshua if you want to open your Bible. We're not going to maybe jump off with the scripture. I just want to maybe share. I honestly believe that the presence of the Lord and the glory of God is something that we should yearn for, long for, desire, and we should actually, in a sense, fight for it. Not just desire for, but actually fight for the presence of the Lord. I think if you look at the examples of the Bible, Moses, Joshua, David, they were men that fought for the presence of the Lord. And I think for too readily within churches today, we don't fight for the presence of the Lord. We want a comfortable service, or we want to just experience a nice word, but we need to actually fight for the presence of the Lord, because it's the presence of the Lord that changes lives. It's the presence of the Lord and the glory of God that changes lives. And I'm not sure if you've experienced this in your life, but I have, as a Christian, because I'm just a normal dude with normal problems, and like all of us, I also have to put prepaid into my house, and that's quite expensive, and put petrol in my car and do all of those things. And it's tough to do life in general. But as a Christian, I've also experienced that I somewhat want to do things for the Lord, and I want to run for the Lord. And as I want to run for the Lord, somehow I try things and I do things out of my strength, and I want to please God with everything in me, but somehow it just falls flat. I don't know if you've experienced it, or you're experiencing a good spiritual high, like you'll experience a time of presence of the Lord, and then you go back to your Monday morning and everything just goes meh. Is that a good English word? Meh. Do you understand it? Moet ek het in Afrikaans sê? Meh. Okay. Het julle dit nou verstaan? Okay. But have you experienced that? Where you're like running for the Lord, but somehow you don't have the victories that you expect to have. You don't have you don't overcome like you would think. It's like certain things that you've experienced victory in the past, in certain areas, suddenly you feel like, but it's almost like the enemy is against me. Now, last week I did speak about be aware of the enemy's tactics. Let's be aware of what the enemy can bring into our lives, how he can actually sneak into our thinking and into the flesh areas of our lives and actually bring turmoil and steal and destroy in our lives. But this morning I want to come from a different angle, in the sense that I do believe that sometimes we have experienced great victories for the Lord, and then we try certain things again and it just doesn't work. And I do believe that the presence of the Lord is a crucial aspect of it. I do believe that where we had victories in our life, we were experiencing the presence of the Lord to such a degree that we thought we were having victories for the Lord, but actually it was God fighting on our behalf and God's strength and God's power. And now we try to do and replicate those same things, but it's not necessarily where He is anymore. Does that make sense? So I want you to turn. Maybe let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5, just as a start off. It's not really the verse that I want to speak on today, but. And this is what Paul experienced within the church. Battles. You know, and if you're in a church, sometimes you'll experience that people will go to other places, or they will leave the church, or they will say bad things about the church. But Paul said, yeah, so when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And I'm not trying to do that this morning. I'm actually standing terrified here this morning. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And I think sometimes this is a key element for us this morning. When we want to fight battles for the Lord and we want to achieve victory for the Lord, sometimes we don't do it in weakness or in fear or in trembling. We quite like, yeah, we're going to do it for the Lord. And then somehow we run and then the devil goes like, woof, and we go, ah. We run in a different direction, opposite direction. He says, "But and my speech and my message were not plausible with words of wisdom." And then this, and I'm like, Lord, I'm like, this is something that I want to see. This is something that I want to experience. This is something that I want to live by. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Like, I find myself when I worked on this message this week, I was like, Lord, have we fallen into the trap of just going to church on a Sunday, just going to come on a Wednesday, and that's just what it is. It's good, it's great, it's wonderful, it's lovely to see our friends and to have fellowship and to do life together and to come alongside and to eat soup and to worship God together and all of those things. But have we reduced church to a place where we don't have any victories for the Lord anymore because we've just now want a nice service on a Sunday with nice preach but there's no demonstration of God's Spirit and His power. Where does the demonstration of God's power happen? Well, that's in our personal lives. That's where we have victory over Satan, where we used to be blind, but now we see, where we actually being caught up in sin, and now suddenly we're freed from that. That's the power of God that saves us from that. Where we used to be ugly towards our friends and our family, now suddenly we're loving and we're caring. Where we used to not listen to anybody, suddenly we listen with patience and with kindness and with mercy. Where we used to be ogres, we are now angels. Where God changes us. Where we used to be a Saul, we are now becoming a Paul. And that's the question that I've got for us this morning is, do we experience the power of God's presence in our lives? Because for me, I feel like that's the crucial aspect. So I want to take you to a story that happened in the Promised Land. I want to take you to a story where Israel just had their greatest victory. They just had a victory against Jericho. We just sang about that. My praise is what brings Jericho's walls down. Remember that story? Do you guys know the story of Jericho? We know the victory. It was the first city in the promised land. It was the first city that that Israel had to take in. And I want to say this to you this morning. Since you've become a Christian, since you gave your life to the Lord, that's where the true battle actually starts. You will have to face strongholds in your life. You'll have to overcome certain things, certain thinkings, certain ideas. That's why Paul says, renew your mind. And just like us today, we need to overcome certain things. They had to overcome a certain city. They overcame Jericho. This was the first city they needed to conquer in the promised land. And after that, this is a great victory. They didn't do much. They just worshiped God. They just walked around the city walls and worshiped God. I love that type of battle, where we just worship God and He does everything. Who wants to sign up for that army? I like that army. So the next city, which is a much smaller city called Ai, near Acne, near Yaini Ma'ai, okay? It's a much smaller city. Joshua sent out the men to go and spy on the city. And they came back and said, listen, this is a small city. It shouldn't be a problem. We can only send out 3,000 men. And we should actually overcome this with no problems. But what happened? They found great opposition. I'm not even sure if it was great opposition. But what we know is that they lost the battle. They ran away in fear, and I think 36 or 37 men died of the 3,000 men. What you do then find in Joshua 6 is that they, Joshua and the elders, they mourned. They mourned. They tore their clothes. They came to the Lord. And you'll probably find in your life that elders and leaders in your life will be carrying a burden of your spiritual victories and your spiritual battles more, much closer to their hearts than what you would actually imagine. Your spiritual success for leaders are paramount. And this is what you find in the story, is you find Joshua and the elders coming before the Lord. Why? Because the nation didn't win this battle. The 3,000 men fled. 36, 37 men died, their families without fathers. And the elders came before the Lord. They fell on the ground before the ark of the Lord. This you can go and read in Joshua 7 verse 6. They were seeking God. Now in times when we are finding these moments where we're struggling to overcome, we're struggling to have the breakthrough, we're struggling to feel like we're moving with God, it is crucial for us to seek His guidance. It's crucial for us to seek His presence as Christians. And this is the question that you've got to ask this morning, is, am I pushing into the Lord when I'm struggling to find the life that I once had? I do believe that seeking His presence will result in godly direction. I do believe that His presence will give us clarity in our decisions, and it will give us clarity in how we should act and where we should go. And this is what happened in the story. So this is just a background to the story. I want us to jump in Joshua 7, because I want to say to you this morning that God wants to share His victory with you, but He will not share His victory and His glory with sin. He will not share it with darkness. So let's go and read in Joshua 7, verse 10 to 12. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, this is now them lying on the ground, asking the Lord. I love the Lord. I love what He does. I love it when we seek Him. He doesn't just say, let me just hold you for a while. Everything is going to be okay. He does that. But He normally ends up in action. He normally gives instruction that we should obey. And I want you to take that maybe as a tip in your life, in your spiritual growth with the Lord, is that our walking with the Lord is not just a la-di-da, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord all my time. No, it's actually, yes, to go into the presence of the Lord, to receive guidance, and then obey instruction. And this is what you find. He says, the Lord said to Joshua, get up, not stay in my presence, not have a soaking service for 7 days. Get up. Why? Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed against my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Verse 12. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Here's a very clear thing that happens here. They turn back their backs before the enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. This is massive. And I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Now, the first thing that I want to mention here is that the very thing that is at stake was not the victory or the loss against Ai. That was secondary in the priority list of God. What was at stake was the very presence of God. What was at stake here was the fact that they lost the victory because God was not with them and he wasn't willing to go with them any further. This is what he says. Listen to that. He says, I will be with you no more. What was at stake here was the very essence and the life of what we say as Christians is that we are a people where God is amongst us. The presence of God. Why? Why was this at stake? Because we might think that we can keep certain things in our lives because of the grace of God. But God himself does not partner with sin or darkness or evil. He does not. He does not partner with that. He does not partner with sin or darkness or anything. Israel, on the other hand, sinned. That word, sin, is actually to miss the mark, to be guilty. And their sin, what the Bible actually explains here is that he actually says that they've sinned and then, let me just get there. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and then he explains what the sin is. So, the sin was a transgression. What is a transgression? Can somebody explain to me what a transgression is? In Afrikaans is it a transgressie. A oortreding. What is a oortreding? What is a transgression? I like it.
Okay. Excuse. Goed, dit is amper soos 'n kampie. Sien ek 'n prentjie van 'n kampie met 'n draad om, sê net maar ons is die skape waarin is, en God sê moenie hier oortree nie, want as jy buite dit gaan, dan stel jy jouself in gevaar.
So, they have transgressed the covenant of the Lord. The covenant is almost like a contract. It's almost like an agreement between two people, which has got this camp, which has got this borderlines, which we should obey. We'll deal into that. They have transgressed, which is stepping over the bounds, violating the bounds that God has put in place. That is what it means. And what God commanded, they did not obey. Now, the city of God, of the city of Jericho, let me just explain that to you, it was devoted to God, just to let you know how they transgressed. The city of Jericho was actually devoted to God as the first city that Israel actually overtook in Israel, the land of Israel that we know now as the land of Israel, was the first city that they had victory over. And that was devoted to God for destruction as an offering unto God. Everything in the city, everything that was there, they had to kill. Apart from Rahab. Rahab, who saved the two spies that they were sending in, she was absolved from that and they asked her to keep him safe. But the rest should be destructed. That was like the sacrifice of the first fruit. The giving of the first fruit unto God. God, this city, as our promised land, will be given unto you. And God said they had transgressed that. What was God saying to Joshua? He says, well, he said to Joshua, basically what he was saying here, you've transgressed, is that I was the one that brought you out of Egypt. I was the one that brought you victory in the desert. I was the one that brought you victory into the Jordan and put you over into the Jordan. I am the one that brought you victory over Jericho. I am your Lord, your God, and I want all of you. I want all of your attention. This is what Martin said this morning. I want all of your heart. I want all of your obedience. But you've transgressed that. Now, I can almost just imagine Joshua going and saying, but Lord, I haven't done nothing wrong. What have I done? And what God is also saying is, my presence is what brought you into the land of Jericho. My presence is what went before you. My presence was what brought the victory. But your partnership with sin allowed my presence to withdraw. I will not partner with sin and disobedience. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11 to 18, just to earth this into the New Testament, because sometimes you think, oh, well, that's Old Testament, so we're a New Testament, it's a new covenant. You're right, we're in a new covenant. So 2 Corinthians 11, 6, verse 11 to 18 says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. Now, let me just give you some background. I think I've missed this out. You know in I why they lost the victory. Can you remember why? Who? Who lied and stole? Everybody. Okay. One person. I like that. His name was Achan. Was one guy that went and he stole a few things. And because of that one person, the whole of Israel could not carry forward, could not move forward. Now, he had something in his heart. He had a desire in his heart that he struggled to overcome. While he was there, while he was fighting in Jericho, while he was enjoying the spoils of the victory. Now Paul is saying to the church in Corinthians, Corinthians, we came to you and our hearts were wide open. You were not restricted by us. In other words, the battles that you're fighting is not because we restricted you as leaders, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So what Paul is saying to him is like, you are facing battles, but you're not being restricted by us, but you are being restricted by your own desires, by the things that you allow in your life. And then he continues to explain. He says, in return, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So what he's saying here is that even in the new covenant, our actions has an effect on our victory. What we allow in our lives will have an absolute direct correlation if whether we'll have the presence of God with us or whether it will restrict the presence of God in our lives. God does not partner with sin. No, this is the good news. He wants to partner with you. He wants to allow you to have victory. There's nothing that God wanted more than the Israelites to overcome Ai. There's nothing more that God wants for you to overcome the sin and the darkness that sometimes creeps up in your life. He has actually paid the price for complete victory over that. But he will not violate his own decree. And that is that he is holy and he is pure and he is God. And he does not partner with sin. He will not share his glory with sin. In actual fact, God is so serious about sin that one man's sin caused the trouble for the whole of Israel to fall into loss. Achan was the man in question in the story. What did he do? Well, let's go to Joshua 7 verse 21. You can read it out of the scripture. And you'll see what he did, because I want to explain to you this morning that we sometimes deal with the same thing in our lives. Joshua 7 verse 21 says, Shinoda. He says, when I saw among the spoil, this is him speaking now. This is Achan speaking to Joshua. He says, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 15 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Here's the issue. That which should have belonged to God as an offering, Achan wanted for himself. This is why God was angry. And you'll know the story further. We'll continue with the story. That which should have belonged to God, Achan actually wanted. How many times have I fallen in that? I remember there was a story in my life where, like, man, I think I've told this before, but I was young and I'm stupid. I was stupid. I'm still stupid. I'm not young anymore. Sometimes I am. You can ask my wife. Especially, yeah, let's not go there. I normally say that men are, we're definitely stupid without women in any case. So, but there was a time where I was struggling. I was really struggling with finances as a young man. I was a Christian. I was fighting certain battles. I had things to do and trying to build a life for myself. And I used to work before I went and studied. And that's very difficult. If you had money and now suddenly go and study where you've got like no money, that's difficult. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. And growing up in a Christian home, I've learned the principles of tithing. I've learned the principles of first fruits. I've learned that God is the one that gets the money first. But now I'm studying. I've got a small salary, like a very, very small salary. And I've got to pay petrol, and I've got to pay my lodging, and I've got to pay for food. And I've got a girl that needs flowers and chocolates, and I want to look good. So I've got a gym membership, which is amazing, really stupid. I started paying these things, and guess where I cut first? And where do I hide this? Deep in my heart. Nobody knows. You see, I've got an argument that's coming up in my heart. The argument is nobody would know, nobody would find out. And God will be okay because he's gracious. Because at that point, I was more afraid of my mom who taught me the principle of tithing than being afraid of God. But guess what? That argument of nobody will get hurt, nobody will know, leads to no good thing. It's hidden. It's there. But God does know. And what I was hurting was I was hurting the heart of God. And by hurting the heart of God, I was hurting myself. So within a few months, I could not pay my accounts. I'm like, I couldn't. I got more and more behind in my gym membership. They didn't want to allow me through the turnstiles, which is very unfair, I believe. But then after about 4 months, because now 2 months I couldn't pay anything, and then suddenly I went to my mom, because that's what you do, right? As a young man studying, it's like, mom, mama ye biki man. Shumane to biki beside, mom. Like, I'm short a bit, man. And then she gives you, because she's loving and she wants to see you succeed and she doesn't want to see you suffer. And then the second mom's like, mom, I know I owe you for last month, but yo, mom, it's tough, eh? Can you just help me again? And my mom was like, hang on, sir, can I have a discussion with you? When was the last time you paid tithes? What do you mean, mom? She's like, well, I know my Lord, and if you honor him, he will look after you. I'm like, but mom, how can you expect me to pay tithes? Suddenly there was like a small little demon that just came. Like, how do you expect me to pay tithes? I don't have money. I used to have a lot of money. Now I have little money. I said, Lord, I don't care what you say, but if you're not honoring God, he cannot honor you. This is a hidden thing in your heart. You need to sort it out. I won't give you money. I spoke to her about it in the week because I remembered as yesterday. I do remember that from that moment onward, I started paying first fruits. I repented from my sin. I went to that lady at the gym that wanted my money, and I said to her, I don't know what to do, but I don't have money to pay you. She said, but what's this tenth that you're paying now to the church? She said, no, that's the Lord's. I can't give it to you. I can make an arrangement with you. She said, okay, let's make an arrangement. And I started making an arrangement with her, and I was faithful to that arrangement. And I think the arrangement was for about a year that I had to pay off my debt. And then within 6 months, when I came with my envelope, because it was before EFTs, I went to her and she said, listen, we spoke. This will be your last payment. You don't need to pay anything further. We're squashing your debt. And I remember there was God allowing Jericho walls to fall when I started trusting him again. But you see, you're struggling with certain things in your life, and you might be asking, but I'm trying my best here. But I want you to realize this morning there might be stuff that you are hiding in your room, because that's what Achan did. He took this beautiful stuff. I mean, look at that. It was like a beautiful cloak and 200 shekels of silver. That's probably nothing today. I don't know. Gold weighing 50 shekels. And he was thinking to himself, that's nothing in comparison to what the whole city that's being burned up for God. I'm sure he'll be fine with me just taking this. But the significance of what he took was, it was a cloak from Babylon. A beautiful cloak. It's the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the things that we desire in this life, that we want to look and want to have what other people have, and therefore we hide those things deep in our hearts that become the issue. 1 John 2 verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, I've done this study on that word all, I've told you this before. It's a deep, deep, intense study. That word means all. All that is in the world. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. What John is saying to the church is, be aware that even in your victories, spiritual victories, there will be moments that you will be drawn aside, wandering off from your faith towards the things of this world. And then you wonder why God suddenly feels like He's not there with you. He kept this. This is the second issue. He kept it in secret. It wasn't just that He took it. It's not just that He took the things and desired the things of Jericho, which was not a godly country. But He actually kept it in secret. He hid it. Because our true motivations today lies deep in our hearts. It's hidden in the tents of our hearts. And the hidden sin of one actually affects the whole. I never understood that as clearly as I understand it today. Especially the last 2 years. That this body coming together as one body, everything I say, every attitude I have, every desire that I hide has an effect on you. And vice versa. You see, with undealt sin and keeping things hidden could be the very reason we experience dryness in our walk with the Lord. It could be the very reason we experience emptiness. Now, according to the word of God Himself, He's like, hidden sin here caused the nation to be doomed for destruction. I mean, that's crazy. Those are words of God. He said this to Joshua, the hidden sin in your tents has caused the whole nation to be doomed for destruction. Our hidden desires and affections, once it has led to sin, causes the whole body to be affected. Ephesians 4 verse 25, I'm just going to read that to you, says the following. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? The truth, why? Nothing hidden. But why? Because we are members of one another. Achan was a member. His family was led out of Egypt. They experienced the provision of the Lord through the desert. He was one of the young boys that probably made it as the new generation to walk into the promised land. He was connected to Joshua. He might not have led the nation. He was just a normal guy within a tribe of Israel. But his sin caused the elders to fall on their faces before the Lord. He said, Lord, we don't know what's going on, what's happening. Hebrews 10 verse 26 to 30 speaks to us today. And it says the following in Hebrews 10. If you get that one, Daniel, you can put it up. It says, for we, if we, this is you and I, part of the church, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains the sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy, and the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is what happened to Achan. When he confessed his sin, and they went and got the stuff out of his tent, and they brought it before Joshua, and they said, this is what happened. What happened to Achan? He was stoned. Not just him, his whole family, everything. And then they got burned up, and then they were heaped up, and a pile was made of stones, and it's there until today. That's the old covenant. The old covenant says that with a testimony of two or three, there's immediate judgment. How much worse, verse 29, in the new covenant, punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? The very fact that God is gracious does not mean we can continue with hidden sin in our lives. We are called to be holy just as he is holy. That means we need to bring our struggles and our failings into the light so that God can deal with it, because there's still grace. But if you're not allowing God to deal with it today, all that you have left, especially if you know that God has saved you from sin, all that you have left is a fearful expectation of judgment. Judgment delayed does not mean no judgment at all. One of the characters of God is judgment, just as much as it is grace. And Hebrews 12 verse 25 says the following: see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. This morning, what I'm saying to you, there's time to allow God to work in our hearts, in the hidden parts of our hearts, so that we can have victory, so that life can flow back into your personal walk with the Lord. Why? Because repentance actually brings glory to God. Now, this is one of the most beautiful portions of the scripture, of this text of Joshua 7, is when Joshua realized that there was sin in the camp. He had to go through all of the tribes until God revealed to him who it was. And when he stood before Achan, he said the following in verse 19 to 20 of Joshua 7. He says, my son, this is Joshua to Achan, give glory to God. Give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me. Repentance of sin, humility in walking out of failings and bringing it before the Lord, actually brings glory to God. It actually is part of our worship. Here's the things. We give praise. This is like a transaction that we do with God. We give him. This is handing over to him. We deliver to him our truth, our honesty, what's in our hearts. We bring it before him as an offering and say, Lord, we are weak. We are sinful. This is what I've done. We give to him and he gives to us. In this transaction, grace and mercy. But repentance brings honor. That means, that word honor means importance. God is being said more important than the things that we are hiding. He's been said more valuable than the things that we are keeping in our hearts. He's been said as the one with all the splendor and the riches. It brings honor. That's why Chronicles says in Chronicles 1, Chronicles 16, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give to him glory and strength. How do we do that? By saying to him, you are God and we are not. You direct our steps, we do not. We love you, Lord. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. He's pure. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. What we are saying here is that as we bring God, we come into his presence because of what Jesus has done. And we say, we are sinners. We can never please you. But we're also not just going to say we're sinners. We are actually going to confess what we've done. Achan could have said, well, I've sinned, but I'm not going to tell you what I did. Why not? No, that's embarrassing. But that's not what he did. When he was convicted of his sin in his heart, he said, I'll tell you everything. I'll tell you where it is. It's in my tent. It's hidden. It's underneath. It's at the bottom. That's where it is. It's hidden at the bottom. I've done it. Repentance is not just bringing honor to God, but it's part of our sacrificial worship. The word for praise here is todah, which meaning it's praise rendered by acknowledging and abandoning sin. So almost what I'm saying to you this morning is what we see as praise and worship is sometimes we come to the front and we go like, yeah, yeah, and that's great and it's wonderful and we should do that because the Bible says jump and shout and scream and bow and cry and all of those things it says. But praise means nothing if we do not acknowledge our sin and abandon it. So repentance is honoring to God, but it's also, why is it powerful? Because it's walking in the light. Repentance is walking in the light as He is in the light. So therefore, 1 John 1 verse 5 to 10, let's turn there quickly. This message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, in other words, if we say we are Christians, but we keep things hidden, and certain things and certain areas of our lives are in darkness, nobody knows about it, nobody should get hurt about this, so I'm just going to keep it for myself. Guess what? We lie. But isn't that what Israel did? They lied and they stole. We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. True fellowship with one another. He says, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all of that wicked sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So confession of sin helps us to walk in the light. Now, I'm not talking about confession like we've probably learned how to talk about confession. Confession is a relational term, in my opinion. It's one thing to go to a confessional booth and nobody sees your face and you say, I have sinned. But that's not what happened with Achan. Everybody knew who Achan was. Everybody knew he was the reason that the victory could not take place because God was not with him, because the presence of God was withdrawn. Confession is relational to the point where we come to our brothers and sisters and say, hey, bro, you need to help me here. I'm struggling with this. And in walking it out together, we bring it into the light. It's like, I don't know if you've got a clean or a dirty house. That's relative, right? Like, sommige mense het skoon huise en sommige mense het vuil huise. But if I ask you to come and clean my house or I pay somebody to clean my house, I expect them to move the furniture and hoover behind the couch. right? But what we find in church these days is not like we're dusting. Like, it looks beautiful. Kijk mooi. But Lord forbid, if a deacon or an elder walks into your house, or a community leader or a brother, he says, listen, can I just move that? No! Why not? Because I'm scared of the cockroach that's going to... But not moving that is darkness. Shadows of darkness. It builds up dust and mud and all of the things that should not belong in a holy temple. So confession this morning helps us to walk in the light. It's coming and saying, help me, this is what I've done. By confessing, we take a step out of the shadow of darkness and we step into the light. Confession restores our relationship with God and it brings us into true fellowship with one another. That's what 1 John says. Now, I've actually had a dream in the week and it wasn't a lack of dream. You know, one of those dreams that wake you up and then you can't go back to sleep, which is terrible. I don't like those. But this dream really stuck by me and I'm still asking the Lord to guide me personally in it. But it did bring me a principle that I believe can be valuable for you this morning. It was a train, and this train was running, but it was running on tracks. And it's not like a normal train that was running like the tracks that you see from here to Worcester, right? It's not that type of train that's just in a nice on the ground. These tracks were etched into the side of a cliff, bolted into the side of the cliff. And the train was running around the cliff, and it was ocean underneath. Treacherous. And I would see this train was running, and it was picking up steam, and it was going, and it was going. And I had this bird's eye view of this train running around this cliff, and suddenly I saw, but there were no tracks. But the train didn't stop. And in a moment, the train just fell, tumbled into the ocean. And that's where I woke up because suddenly I was in the train and that wasn't lekker. And as I was in the train, I started sinking in the water, which was me and my mom. And I think it's got personal things with my mom's stuff in Pretoria. But I was asking the Lord about this and I was just realizing that unless we build the tracks, the train cannot run. And repentance and humility and walking in the light are tracks that the Christian life is built upon. And so many times I see Christians falling in despair in their Christian walk with the Lord because they want to run for God. They've got gifting to run for God. They've got callings upon their lives. But they are unwilling to deal with the hidden things in their hearts. And the train can run strong and everybody thinks everything is okay until a day that there's no more tracks. There's no more place to hide. And the train falls. I want to encourage you this morning. We are living not in the old covenant. So in other words, praise the Lord, let's be grateful this morning that if you have something hidden in your tent, you will not be stoned. But can we say amen? Why? Don't you deserve stoning? Just think about it for a moment. There's no doubt in my life I've done worse things than Achan. To covet like a cloak that's beautiful, made out of Babylon. Oh, we've all done that, but I've done worse. I've done far worse than wanting to just, because Achan, I know his intention was probably, I want to, you know, gold, set it aside. It will be great for retirement. There's nothing wrong with that in intention. But unless God says, do it, you cannot do it. But I am a sinner. I was a fornicator. I destroyed people's lives. Where I should have brought them the kingdom, I gave them Claude instead. And up till today, they're struggling to find Jesus. I'm a worse sinner than Achan ever was. Why? Why don't I deserve stoning? Why don't I deserve being burned up alive? I do deserve that. And you do too. When Achan was alive, there was no Jesus that gave the perfect price for sin. There was an angry God whose wrath was not satisfied. But his wrath was satisfied through the gift of Jesus. You see, God's holiness demands purity. If you do not believe that today, please understand this. This is scripture. God's holiness demands purity. By saying that, I'm not saying that you can live pure enough to save yourself, because you can't. The very design of this sermon this morning is to prove to you that you cannot be perfect. Why are you trying to hide the sin in your life? You're not perfect. His holiness demands purity, and he bids us to strive for holiness. 1 Peter 1 verse 16 says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's a fearful reality of sin. And this we find in Joshua 7 verse 15. And he says, and he who has taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. This is God's word. And he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Achan died. His family died. His livestock died. Actually, everything that connected him to the life of Israel burned up that day. And today for us, there's a fearful expectation of eternal death if we do not turn from our sins and run towards God, who is the perfect sacrifice. So how do we make sense of this? Well, there's two stories. There's a story of Achan, and then there's a story of a prostitute who was dragged before Jesus by the leaders of the church, wanting to stone her because of all of her sins and all of the things that she's done. And they wanted him to accuse her as well. And in John 8, verse 10 to 12, it says, Jesus stood up and said to a woman, this is after he was writing in the sand, right? He was writing in the sand. And as he was writing, they disappeared. They just walked away. And he stood up and he said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. And then again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The very thing that caused Israel to stumble before a very small obstacle was walking in darkness. Today, as Christians, as the body of Christ, the very thing that causes the church to stumble along is Christians walking in darkness. So-called Christians. But I want to encourage you this morning. As I was preaching and sharing the gospel, God must have highlighted things in your life that could be hidden. This morning is a morning of grace and mercy and kindness. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. It's His mercy that triumphs over judgment. While it is today, you have an opportunity to come into the light. In a sense, move the furniture that hasn't been moved for a while. And to be honest and truthful. See, confession is not something we do in broad strokes. It's something we do particular. Achan did not just say, I've sinned, and then he actually confessed every little thing he took. The way we confess is like, Ja, ek is sondaar, Here, forgive me. And then we hope for the best. But what God wants this morning is actually for you to say what you've done. What you've done. How do we do that? Well, I'm not expecting you to come to the front and take the mic to tell everybody what you've done. That's not what I'm going to do, and that's not what I'm expecting you to do. I'm expecting you to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I've done this. Show me who I can walk this road with. Show me, if you're a part of this congregation, submit it to your leaders. Submit it to your community leader. And trust that the Lord will work it out in love and humility. If you're part of Bonnievale, go to Spot. Speak to him. But don't allow the enemy to silence the victory of confession in your life. Do not allow the enemy to come and steal the victory that God has already paid the price for in its fullness for you. Do not allow. So as we close our eyes for a moment, I'm actually going to ask Annie just to play because I feel like we just need to spend some time with Jesus. It could be as easy this morning as, Lord, I haven't been faithful in my giving. It could be, Lord, I've been looking around. My eyes have been wandering as a man or a woman. And I need to repent. It could be, you're holding something against somebody. It could be something like small. Maybe you've just gossiped or slandered against somebody that's your brother in the Lord. And you thought, it's not hurting anybody, man. And you know how it is, you know, we just say stuff and it's not serious. But somehow, you have experienced that the love and the mercy and the kindness of the Lord seems far away because of these things. This morning, before anything else, you can go to other people, but you need to bring it before the Lord. This is what David did. Nathan came and spoke to him, gave him a prophetic word, and revealed to him the sin in his own heart. In Psalm 32, he actually confesses it unto the Lord. He brought it before the Lord. There's an opportunity for you this morning actually to come and bring it before God. It could be in your chair. If that's fine for you, but if the Lord says you should come to the front, that means you should come to the front. If it means you need to bow your knee somewhere, whatever the Lord is saying to you, that's what you need to do. What God wants to do is He wants to remove calluses from your heart. So with every eye closed and head bowed, I'm actually not going to make an altar call for you. I just want you to speak with Jesus. It might be something just like where you know God said you shouldn't go down that road, but you decided to do it. And now you're stuck. So just for a moment where you are, just ask the Lord, Lord, just reveal in my own heart if there's anything that is not pleasing to you, that dishonors you. I'm actually willing to share that with a brother or a sister. I'm willing to confess it. But show it to me. And then Lord, give me the courage to confess. Because that's where the enemy will come in right now and he will say, no, but you don't really need to, you know, confess it. You've already sorted it out. But what you will find is that you'll put yourself on a journey that will take so much longer. And God wants to bring you victory today.